Well, hey, we are in for a special treat this morning. I want to encourage you, inside your bulletin, there are some inserts, and we've got a couple folks who are going to be sharing some things with us this morning. Our first person is going to be J.D. McKay, and J.D. recently went on a mission trip, and he's going to share with us some of the experiences that he had when he went to Mexico. And then we're going to have the opportunity to hear from Rachel Ormsby. You saw her. She just joined our church a little while ago, talking about another mission opportunity. And so the reason that I wanted you to get out these inserts that are inside your bulletin is because I want you to be sensitive to and be open to where the Holy Spirit might prompt you this morning to be in mission. And so I just want to point these out to you. The first is a local mission. If you look on the front and the back side of this, you will see that there's lots of opportunities that you can serve locally in mission. One of those is even being in our church, because we believe that every person should be in ministry. And so there's an orange sheet that says volunteer. All that's missing is you. And I want to encourage you that if you feel God moving you during this, during these couple messages, that you might want to sign up to be a part, to serve in our church in some form of ministry. I promise you, you put your name on here, we are going to get in touch with you. And so I would encourage you to fill this out. You can drop it in the offering baskets when they come around. Or if you need to take this home and pray about it and just see where God might be leading you to be in service, would encourage you to do that as well. And then there's another sheet that talks about our summer short-term mission opportunities. And we'll say more about this because you're going to hear about one of those, and then I'll make another comment about that when we get to our offering time. So first, I want to invite J.D. McKay to come up. J.D. is a student at Floyd Central, and he is a part of our youth group. His parents are youth directors, and again, J.D. went on a mission trip to Mexico, and so J.D., we are looking forward to hearing about what your mission trip was like.
Okay, so I went to Guatemala with Northside Christian Church, which is down by Meyer, and 165 people went with the group, and while we were down there, we built houses, and our whole group built 9 houses for 9 different families, and my group, we built a house for Philomena, who was one of the ladies the church suggested. So here's a video of what we did. Okay, so we left from the Louisville airport and flew down to Guatemala City, which is the capital of Guatemala, and we drove 1.5 hours to our camp, which was in San Raimundo, and that's also where our build sites were at. Our camp had 2 outdoor swimming pools, 3 basketball courts, an outdoor pavilion, and then some dorms that we stayed in. And the best way to describe the dorms would be, like, if you could think of a really old hotel you wouldn't want to stay in because it looks like you get bed bugs in it. That's kind of what it looked like, but it was pretty nice. And then we also had nice public restrooms outside, but the problem was that you couldn't flush toilet paper down the toilets. And That was probably the thing I missed most about America, I'm not going to lie. So the first day we were in Guatemala, we started working on the house, and we did concrete that day. We leveled where we were going to put the house at, and then we started doing concrete. And we didn't have a concrete truck. We had, like, hand mixers. So it was very hard. It took a long time. It was the longest day. So day 2, we started doing the walls, and our build site, the houses around it were about 1 foot away from ours, so we had to do ours a little differently. We had to build the walls laying down and then put the siding on and then stand them up, which isn't what they normally do. They normally build the frames and then stand the walls up and then put the siding on. And that day we put 2 walls up, framed 2 other walls, and another thing from that day was that we were starting to do nails for the first time, and the nails, they were very hard to drive, as you saw in that video up there. They were softer than America, and it was a struggle. So day 3, we did more walls on the house. We finished the last 2 walls and framed the 2 inside walls, and then we also ran wires because they had 4 lights in their house, one in each room and then one outside, as well as a couple of outlets. And then we also, that day, we started the roof. We put the rafters up. And then on day four was sort of the dedication and finishing things day. So we put the roof on, and then we put up some thin plywood just to divide up the rooms pretty much. And we had to finish up a little bit of siding because our siding didn't go all the way up to the roof line. And then that day, Philomena made us lunch, and she made us fried chicken and French fries, which, yeah, right there. And they told us when we went, we had to eat what she makes us, even if it's something completely nasty. So we did pretty well with what was made for us. But Philomena, our person, only made $13 a month. So what she made us, it's a group of 20 people, that would have been probably 2 months of what she made. And then we were pretty much finished with the house by lunch. So in the afternoon, we played with some little kids, and we did like sidewalk chalk, which there's a picture of that up there too. And a couple of guys got their nails painted by some of the kids. And then we dedicated the house. So the dedication was, it was very cool. The pastor of Philomena's church came, and we all signed a Bible for her and gave her a cross. And then we put a little, like, it looked like a license plate, sort of, that said Casa Por Cristo, which was the organization that we did it with, over her doorway. And we also gave her a mattress for her to sleep on. So day five was the last day that wasn't just traveling back. That was sort of the fun day. And my group went to Antigua, and we went to a market, and then we ziplined. And the market was kind of cool. They had a bunch of Guatemalan things, like this blanket. And you had, they had vendors there that you had to like haggle with to try to get the price down, which I thought was pretty fun. And then we ziplined. And if any of you guys have been to church camp, the shortest zipline where we were at was the distance of the one at church camp. So there were like 14 platforms that we zipped off, and there was one that like you lay down like Superman would when he's flying, and that was awesome. It was like 600 meters long, and it really felt like you were flying. It was really cool. So the main thing I learned when I was there and saw was that the people there, they're so poor compared to what we have. Like even the people here that you would think are really poor are doing pretty well compared to those people. Like, a lot of them lived in just dumps, and people were, like, side by side, house by house. And then there's a picture of the house. Can you put that up? Yeah, so that house, there were five kids living in that house with their mom, and it would have rained inside that house. It would, like, in America, you wouldn't live in that. But those people, they went to the church with Philomena, and Philomena, they all trusted in God and depended on him for pretty much everything. Like, Philomena depended on God, and he gave her a house. So it was just sort of like, if these people are trusting God so much for almost everything, it seems like the little that I need, I should be able to trust God in. So, and then the last thing was that on, when we went to the market, one of the people in our group had a shirt on that said Casa Por Cristo, and there was a lady there, and she was like, oh, are you guys with Casa Por Cristo? And I said, yeah, we're with them. We brought 165 people and built 9 houses, and she thanked us, and she didn't know the people we built the houses for. It was just, she thanked us for helping her people, so that was just kind of cool. And a few people here helped me with my trip financially, and I really appreciate that, and I'm hoping to go back again next year.
Okay, so did you hear that? 165 kids, 9 houses, 1 week. What is it? What is it that God would want you to do? What would he want you to do? Well, when God gets a hold of your heart, he can do exceedingly, abundantly, immeasurably more than we could ask, or even imagine. And I want to invite Rachel Ormsby to come down now, and she is going to share with you a little bit of her story, her family's story. And on the missions insert that's blue is some information about Ecuador and a couple of trips that the Ormsbys are organizing. So, Rachel, welcome. We're glad that you're here.
Thanks, George. Good morning, everybody. Thanks for welcoming us as church members. So here I am. Let's start talking about mission trip. I want to give you an overview of missions. I'm not really going to tell you kind of like how he did a day to day, but I want to give you an overview of kind of how missions has affected my family. But I'd like to start with my favorite Bible verse. Now, George mentioned one of his favorite Bible verses recently, so let's start with mine, and it's Matthew 17:20 from the Good News Translation. That's kind of the book that version that I read. It says, "It was because you do not have enough faith," answered Jesus. "I assure you that if you have faith as big as a mustard seed, you can say to this hill, 'Go from here to there,' and it will go. You can do anything." You could do anything. So that's a really long verse to repeat over and over in my head. So the way I say it in my mind is, with the faith of a mustard seed, you can do anything. So I want to give you a little background of my involvement in international missions, because it's probably, I started where everybody in here is like, yeah, it'd be great to do. I'd love to go on an international mission trip sometime, but just how do you go about doing that? So the first thing to know about mission trips is they're always serious. See how serious we are in here? I am the one that I'm pointing the arrow, kind of hidden in the back there, not really wanting to be in the limelight. Several years ago, my family found ourselves in Niceville, Florida, right outside of Eglin Air Force Base. I will calm down as I settle and talk slower. Scott was stationed there, and we got involved in this church called Niceville United Methodist, and it's one of those churches, got a few thousand members of it, and every one of them show up every Sunday. And they like to pretend they're a small church by forcing, suggesting, getting people involved in everything. So while there, I got involved in this group called Dynamic Women in Missions, and they decided to get a small team of women, that's who's in the picture there, to go down to Camp Hayatanga, Ecuador, to teach them how to quilt. Now, one of their outreaches, again, it's a women's outreach, is to not only teach them about Christ and get Christ in their daily life, but it's to give them a way to make another source of income. Now, quilting is a very American thing. Ecuador doesn't even have a word for quilt in their vocabulary. And so we decided that we would go down there and use quilts as an analogy for Christ and God and the Holy Spirit in your lives. And we can show them through this mechanism of quilting how all of this came to be. So how did I get involved? Well, this mission trip came up, and my mother-in-law, who was living with me at the time, you might have met her, she was with us recently, decided that one of us should go on this trip. Oh, and by the way, it's not me. So, Rachel, you're going on this trip. And I'm like, okay, well, I've always wanted to go on an international mission trip. You know, I don't think I have any skill sets that could really help an international mission trip, but sure, I'll go to the next meeting. And so I did. I went to the next meeting and loved the women and ended up going on this trip. And so what did I do? And I was the nerd on the trip. I did this. I did slideshows. I did everything we need. I don't speak Spanish. I don't have tongues. I'm not good with people I don't know. But here I was in Ecuador. I was the nerd. And you can never tell. I would be sitting on one right side of the room, and I would hear, "Hey, geek," yelled across the room. And I would walk over and gently tell them, "I prefer nerd. Thank you very much." So the one thing that stands out in this camp, this is Camp Hayatanga here, so was the other picture, is that God quite literally lives in this place. You walk onto this camp, he grabs your hand, and he holds it until you leave. It's a physical presence of God, and I had never seen that or felt that or even understood that it could happen. But this is it. And after spending 10 days there with these 50 Ecuadorian women, I promised God that I would go back each and every year, because this is it. So, as you might know with God, he has plans and you have plans, and sometimes they coincide and sometimes they don't coincide. So, the Air Force immediately moved us back to Dayton, Ohio, where we had come from, which is where we met George's friend at our church, Alien United Methodist Church. So, it just so happened that trip was exactly the week we were moving, and I did not get to go back that next year, which is okay. When we got back to Italy, loved the church, loved the church. But they had no international mission there, and I really felt the call to do international missions. And so Scott and I were asked to join the church council, and he said, yeah, I'd love to, but Rachel really wants to do international missions. And another thing I've learned with God is when you say it out loud, that makes it real for him. You know, I want to go international missions. Now, that was like signing on the dotted line that you are soon going to go on another international mission trip, which was fine for me. I lost my place. That's okay. So anyways, we get back to Ailey, and I had made my profession that I wanted to do this. And then several months later, there was this really weird twist about the Orianas, Kim and Guido. They're the missionaries in Ecuador that we have. We had met, strangely enough, 2 years before I went on my first trip. So I'm down in Ecuador. I'm talking to them. I'm telling them about my church. And like, yeah, we go there every year and talk. I'm like, what do you mean you go there every year and talk? And so they had actually come to my church. There are seven churches that sponsor these. And they came to one church, which is Ailey. And then we were visiting another church, which is in Niceville, Florida. So of the seven, we were already affiliated with two of them. So they came back into town to give the Pentecost Sunday sermon. So my church said, let's throw a party for them. Let's do something for these people. And so I was invited to the meeting as I thought, just a person who knew them. You see, God and I had had this talk about international missions, and I'm like, I really want to go back. Please send that person to our church to set up international missions. It would be great. We can go back to Ecuador. I'll be right there for them. I will support them and everywhere they need me to support them. Just let that happen. So I went to this meeting to tell them what Kim and Guido like to eat and what they like to do. And I left, as you might expect, as the leader of international missions for the entire church. And we are going back to Ecuador. Now, as I said, God and I have several different opinions about my abilities and what he needs. So the other thing that I found out as part of this process is we did end up going back to Ecuador. That next year, we set up a Christian Christmas outreach for 50 inner-city kids for Guayaquil, which is the big city. I'm going to lose my mic. And so we had to do everything for this. We had to set up, we got no guidance. Do a Christmas outreach, period. That was our guidance. You have 10 days, you guys do it. Do everything you want. You're going to have 50 kids. And they're unruly. You have to take care of them and go do it. So this team put together what we needed to do for this. The one thing I've learned about international mission trips, so I've now been to Ecuador 3 times. I've led 2 teams, and I was there on that first team I had. And the one thing that I have learned on these trips is you don't quite know why you were there until you get back home. You know, you go on a trip, like I went on this quilting trip figuring that I was just going to do whatever they knew, run errands, and I ended up running the entire slideshow, so we had music and we had this. And in hindsight, that wasn't the reason I was there. I made the step and agreed to do one of the talks. And so I did the 4th of 4 talks about bringing Christ into your life. And from that talk, we immediately went to a sermon. And through these 4 talks and this last talk where I bared my soul that I'll tell you about later, we had about 20 women stand up and say, I want to know about more about Christ, and I want to do. And you never know what you're going to be there to do. So this picture that's up here is very moving. And when I start crying, I'm sorry. But the second trip, or the trip that I led, which was a Christmas outreach, as I mentioned, I came down with something called viral vasculitis. No one needs to know what that is other than I didn't get it from Ecuador. It's something my body basically started imploding on itself. And so it started as a rash and it went to swelling. And by the day that the kids were there on Saturday, I was quite literally a hindrance to the whole thing. And this was my first lead of any trip that I'd ever been on. And so we agreed that I needed to go home immediately. And so several hours later, I was on a plane. I was back to the States. The kids, the 50 kids, found out that next morning that I had not left, that I had left. And so they decided, somebody say amen. They decided that they could not continue their outreach until they prayed for me. Just was crying another part. So these kids who we were bringing Christ to are standing up on my team praying for me. So you never know what your purpose was. I thought I was leading this new team and I was going to bring these kids to Christ, when in fact they were teaching my team what it really meant to be a believer in Christ. These kids didn't know anything about it until we got there. And here we are 24 hours later, and they get it, and they are praying for me. So they're very life-altering for not only the people you're going to go see, but yourself. So now that I'm totally off track, what do we do on our mission trip? So we've gone back a couple times and ended up from that really weird, bizarre situation that I was sick. We were texting back and forth with some doctor friends of mine here to see what was wrong and whether or not I didn't need to come back. And when I got back, this doctor friend said, "You had the totally wrong medical trip kit that you needed." And I'm like, "Okay, great, I'm going back. What kit do I need?" And he says, "I think you need a doctor." And so from this comment that I got viral vasculitis and needed to come home early, he decided that I was not good to go on my own, and he was going to bring a doctor, him, the doctor. And so as God works in my life, if it immediately falls together in some kind of crazy, obvious pattern, then it's probably what he wants. And so in a matter of 36 hours, we went from a work trip, we were going to just paint a building, to a complete integrated medical team on site ready to go. We had a doctor, we had a nurse, we had a pharmacist, we had people who needed help, we had a program that needed to be involved. 36 hours from, hey, let's take a doctor, to an entire medical team in place. So that was kind of obvious to us that that was the place that we needed to go. And so since then, I have taken another medical team back. Scott has led a medical team in January, and we are repeating a medical team here coming this August. Kim and Guido have planted a church in Paiatanga. And as that part of that church, their philosophy is Ecuadorians serving Ecuadorians. And so they have trying to get Compassion International to come into this program in order to be able to let them care for this. And part of that is they have to be seen by a doctor every 6 months to a year. And so we have gone back every 6 months to a year so that these guys can be seen and can be part of this and can be supported by this huge international program. So, as you can probably tell by my crying, my voice, Kat and I are fully vested in this Camp Paiatanga in Ecuador. The work, just going there, you know, it doesn't matter what you're doing. You just need to go there, or I just need to go there. So let me give you an idea of kind of how all this works instead of just the Ormsby's taking trips to Ecuador. Kim and Guido are part of One Mission Society, which is a large mission organization in the world. And so we get kind of permission to go through them. And then Men for Mission is another subset of this, just like Dynamic Women that I mentioned earlier. Men for Mission, they have decided that their mission call is to help teams. They do all the travel plans, they do all the medical stuff, they do everything for us. And it was Men for Mission that had me on that flight several hours after we decided that I needed to go. So we kind of work with them. So if people ask, who are you under? We're under One Mission Society, and that kind of helps us get all the things that we need to do in the back. Okay. So now that's the background. That was the background of my talk today. And now to get on to, if I can have the next one. So again, another picture of the camp. You get up in the morning, you walk out of your dorm, you see that every single day. It's on the equator, 365 days. You have sunshine, sunrise at 6, sunset at 6. It is beautiful. But as part of this trip in Men for Missions, they're kind to give us a prayer journal that we use to keep God as the focus. I mean, when you go on these trips, it's really easy to get into the stuff. What are you doing? I need to organize this. I need to do this. I need to build a house. I need to paint a building. It's really easy to get focused on what you're doing and not who you are doing it for. And so these journals they give us allow us to refocus God as the center of our vision for every single day. So we did not take 165 young, enthusiastic individuals to do our trip. We took 14. And on this 14 people, that sounds pretty big for a small group like this. But as I mentioned, it was a medical team and a work team on those 14 people. Not only did they care for hundreds of Ecuadorians as part of the medical team, but they also painted that very large building in the back, which you could probably put 4 full-size basketball courts in. Massive building, inside and out. They also painted 3 murals on the side of the wall, 20 by 20 feet murals. And then without God as the center of all this work, there is simply no way the work would be accomplished. You would just have 14 Midwesterners trying to do something. But with God at the center of this, we cared for people, we painted buildings, we repaired earthquake damage, because remember the earthquake had just happened down there kind of around this time, and we painted these beautiful murals that now are the center to weddings and outreach programs. And every time you walk into this room, God is standing in this gymnasium, beautifully painted and ready for whatever his work needs to be done. So as part of a team, here's your warning, everybody on the team will give a devotion. Everybody. It's just part of it. If you can't put God at the center, you need to do that. You need to focus him. And it can be any topic. You can pick up a devotion book and read it. Perfectly fine. You can write your own. Perfectly fine. You can come with one pre-made, which is great. For me, I tend to go through this prayer journal, and one day that message will come forward. You need to talk about this to your group. So on the second day of our journals, we are instructed to read Matthew 9:36. Come on, yes. As he saw the crowds, his heart was filled with pity for them because they were worried and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. We are also instructed to read John 4:35b. But I tell you, take a good look at the fields. The crops are now ripe and ready to be harvested. And finally, we are instructed to read John 4:7-42, which is the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. And I'm going to read it here in a few minutes, but I need to give you a little precursor to that. After you read your scriptures, you then have several questions you're supposed to answer. On this day, it was, are you looking into their eyes and considering their lives? Is your heart weeping for them? Can you see them as Jesus sees them and feel his compassion for them? Now, I don't know how God talks to you guys, but when he talks to me, it's a tapping on the back of the head. He's like, this is it. This is your devotion topic. This is what you are going to talk about. Now, God and I have conversations all the time, and he says, are you weeping for my children? And I reply, but God, I personally have wept enough. Can I please choose a different topic? And his reply, so you see, our son Nathan is a cancer survivor. He was diagnosed, he was diagnosed at 3.5 years with a horrible disease known as neuroblastoma. The doctors gave them a 5% chance to live 6 more months from that point. Our family fought every minute of every day for the next 10 years to have this young man, as you saw, survive until the next day. Treatment upon treatment failed to rid him of his disease, and there was always something left. Some little piece left. And about 2 years ago, last May, this coming May, he was declared clean. As you might imagine, this was a very fierce battle, and there was plenty of weeping. I had been asked by God to give this talk several times about our fight. In fact, that very first trip to Ecuador, that fourth talk that I gave was about the Holy Spirit tying the binds of our binding. Tie the binds that are life together. And battling childhood cancer was clearly at the center of that because we were still in the heart of it. There was plenty of weeping by myself and the Ecuadorian ladies listening. So, while on this trip a couple years ago and now today, I've decided that at this point I really don't want to spend the rest of my life making people cry. I didn't want to talk about being sad and weeping to this team of mighty 14. And I didn't want to talk about feeling inadequate and incapable and being overwhelmed by things I had no control over. I was ready to move on to something else, some other topic. I want to make people think. I want to make people love God. I want them to think about the Bible in several different ways such that every time they read a story, it is new to them. So God, if it is okay, can I please choose a different topic than weeping? However, we'll go back to the pretty picture. It was perfectly clear every day that this is it. I was going to talk about this topic on this devotion that came up on the second day. So I went back and reread the day's verses over and over, trying to find some other thing other than weeping. Weeping kept coming back to me. What was I going to talk about? So John 4, that I haven't read yet, is about the Samaritan woman at the well. I read and reread this story several times, every day, every evening. Something had to come out that wasn't going to be making this team cry again. And what pointed out to me is every time I had read the woman at the well, I was the woman, right? I'm supposed to receive Christ. I'm supposed to hear his message. I'm supposed to have him come and change my life. But now, what if I was Jesus? What if I was emulating Jesus? What if I was the missionary, not the woman? So I'm going to read here. It's going to be long. I'm sorry. 4:7 to 42, which is the woman of the well. And just think about it from the point of view of emulating Jesus as the missionary. So it starts with, a Samaritan woman came to draw some water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink of water. His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The woman answered, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan, so how can you ask me for a drink? Jesus will not use the same cups. Jews will not use the same cups and bowls that the Samaritans use. Jesus answered, if you only knew what God gives and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would ask him, and he would give you living water. Sir, the woman said, you don't have a bucket, and the well is deep. Where would you give that life-giving water? It was our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well. He and his children and his flocks all drank from it. You don't claim to be greater than Jacob, do you? Jesus answered, those who drink this water will get thirsty again, but those who drink the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring which will provide them with life-giving water and give them eternal life. Sir, the woman said, give me that water. Then I will never be thirsty again, nor will I have to come here to draw water. Go and call your husband, Jesus told her, and come back. I don't have a husband, she answered. Jesus replied, you are right when you say you don't have a husband. You have been married to five men, and the man you live with now is not really your husband. You have told me the truth. I see you are a prophet, sir, the woman said. My Samaritan ancestors worship God on this mountain, but you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we should worship God. Jesus said to her, believe me, woman, the time will come when people will not worship the Father either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans do not really know whom you worship, but we Jews know whom we worship because it is from the Jews that salvation comes. But the time is coming, is already here, when by the power of God's Spirit, people will worship the Father as he really is, offering him the true worship that he wants. God is spirit, and only by the power of his spirit can people worship him as he really is. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah will come, and when he comes, he will tell us everything. Jesus answered, I am he, I who am talking with you. So Jesus in this is showing us how to be a missionary for him. I find that as I read through this, that there are three very clear lessons for me as a missionary. First, Jesus met the Samaritan woman in her country and in her land. Second, he does not scold her. He does not judge her. He does not tell her about her. He tells her about herself and then offers the living water. Then when the two part ways, he has only changed one thing about this woman, and that is the freedom to worship God because the Messiah has come. She is still as wealthy or as poor as she was when he met her. She is still married or unmarried to that same man, and she still lives in the same place. Nothing has changed about her other than now she knows about Jesus and the living water that he gives. When you look at the story from the point of view of a missionary, we get those same three things. First, we go to them. We go to their place. We don't make them come here to Faith Point. We go find them. And then we tell them about Jesus. Second, you don't judge. You don't criticize. You don't fix them. You have absolutely no idea how they got where they are. And unless you have walked their path, you never will. Accept them as children of God, as they are, not as you think they should be. Finally, when you part ways, make sure that they know they can worship God and drink this living water. Telling them how to live their lives will only diminish your true message. Let them go live their lives as they and Jesus feel is right for them. This wonderful team that went to Ecuador did an amazing job doing all the things that I have mentioned. We met a lot of people and we did a lot of things. Their hearts went out. They left their hearts there. The hearts went out to the people in the clinic that they met, this town of Payatanga, the church that Kim and Guido have planted, and then a family on the mountain that I'll talk about. While we were there, we saw poor. John 12 talks about Mary who refuses perfume on Jesus' feet. Jesus questions him about the extravagant use of perfume when it should be used to feed the poor. Jesus' response, you will always have poor people with you, but you will not always have me. Jesus is telling us that he is the real treasure. With all our good intentions as missionaries, when we go out, we cannot cure the poor with money. We can only help the poor by giving them Jesus and a new way of life. We can alleviate their suffering momentarily, but long term, they need Jesus Christ in their lives to make a real difference. While there, we also saw sick people, lots of adorable little children. Jesus tells us to go out and heal the sick. Go and preach, Matthew 10:7-8a. Go and preach, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, bring the dead back to life. Heal those who suffer from dreaded skin diseases and drive out demons. We did not do a lot of demon driving out, but Jesus also shows us the healing is not done by us, the missionaries. The healing comes by faith in Jesus. In the cases of healing that I have looked through in the Bible, all of them come from the faith in Jesus. And all of them, Jesus does not alter their station in life. He heals their illnesses, but the true healing comes from their belief in him. And then each of these folks go back to their same home, whether it is the poor beggar man or the Roman centurion. None of them are changed. We saw children in laughter. Matthew 9:14-15, Jesus said, "Let the children come to me and do not stop them, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." He placed his hands on them and then he walked away. So all those people who are sitting out there just like me saying, "I have no skills. I do not know what I'm going to do on a national mission team. I am not a doctor. I am not a nurse. I do not have a medical background. What in the world would you use me for?" I'm going to tell you about Bernadette. Bernadette, I hope Bernadette's up there. She's the one in the middle smiling. Bernadette was the piano player at our last church of Alien United Methodist. And every time like this, I got up and talked about mission. She's like, "I need to know more." And in the end, she decided that since they could only afford one person, her daughter needed to go. And I'm like, "No, I don't think that's right." And so we ended up having both of them come. So Bernadette and Jubilee came. And Bernadette, over and over again, "I hate to paint. I hate to build. What in the world am I going to do? I know no medical skills. I have nothing to offer." And I'm like, "Bernadette, come. God will find a way to use your skill set." He just does every time. So we were very lucky because, as I said, she was the piano player and Jubilee was Jonathan. So we had music every day. We got to worship every single day, which was wonderful. 14 strong, mighty Midwesterners singing in the middle of Ecuador every single morning. So she got stuck painting the first few days. I did not know she hated painting at the time, and that was really what we had for her. And after a few days, she decided, "I need to go to town to see the medical team," because Jubilee, her daughter, were taking care of the kids. So she wanted to go and investigate. And when she got there, we decided that she would take my place, and I was kind of helping out in the pharmacy. And this is Kim and Guido's church, is the room that she's in. It's a little corner building. It is the size of like that booth. It's a tiny little place, and we put our pharmacy in here. And this is their actual church that they have planted in there. So Bernadette came in. She goes, "What am I going to do?" And I'm like, "Well, you have to entertain the kids and take care of Kim, the pharmacist, is what you need to do." And she said, "Well, I don't know how to do anything." And I'm like, "Well, what can you do?" She goes, "I know how to make an origami box." I'm like, "Great, make an origami box." So there she is. 20 kids came in, and she made an origami box with 20 people. It's like, okay. And then the next day, she got online, and she was looking. She found out how to make an origami something else. And so the next day, those 20 kids and 10 of their friends showed up. And she taught them the next origami stuff. And then the next day, those 30 kids and another 10 kids showed up. And they did another origami thing. And so for 4 or 5 days, every single day, these kids showed up with Bernadette to learn origami. Do you know what come with kids? Parents. Parents come with kids. And so these kids and their parents came to Kim and Guido's church, sat down, had a cup of coffee, talked to Kim and Guido, learned about Jesus Christ. And Bernadette had the biggest outreach by origami. So you never know what you're going to be called to do these things. How will you impact God's kingdom is between you and God. If he is calling you to go, tapping you on the back of the head, you take that next step and he will figure out what he needs you to do when you get there. There's one last story I want to go into. We saw suffering. We met a family that was truly suffering in the mountains. This is the closest one more. This is the closest photograph of their house. This house held 5 parents and about 12 children up on the side of a mountain. The suffering that goes on in this house, Ecuador officials, the camp, people are trying to figure out how to resolve the suffering, and there quite literally is no solution to be found at this point in time. So we visited them, we loved on them, we took food, we cared for them, and we shared Christ with them. One team member, the suffering on this place was so bad, we took a team member and their only job the entire time was to pray. All they had to do was cover this team and this family and pray over them. That's it. That was his only job. So as we left, we cried. All of us cried the entire day down the mountains because we could do no more. We had left them medicine and food and only one other thing, which was a small wooden cross. It was in the pocket of this team member that was there to pray, and without even thinking about it, he took it out and handed it to this one little girl. As we were walking down the high mountain, crying down the mountain, all we could think about is, please, God, do not let that child get hurt because we gave her a cross. So we pray over and over again that this family will find some relief. So in the story of the Good Samaritan, not the Samaritan woman, but the Good Samaritan, Jesus tells us that someone who is attacked and beaten and left for dead, a priest and a Levite walk past them, and then Luke 10, 33 and 34. But a Samaritan who was traveling that way came upon the man, and when he saw them, his heart was filled with pity. He went over to him, poured oil and wine on his wounds, and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own animal and took him to an inn where he took care of him. In this story, we are to emulate the Good Samaritan. We are to help people in need. We are to go that extra mile to help them, to use our resources that are given to us by God. We are to love on them in the name of Jesus Christ, and then we are allowed them to let them go and live their own lives. On our trip, this was the hardest part with this family in the mountain. Leaving this family, all we could do was pray. And that's what we did. And wouldn't it be most wonderful end of the story if that family went to Kim and Guido and asked to be part of their church? So our team left Ecuador exhausted. We had worked our hearts out. We had affected a lot of people. All the people who had visited that mountain left a little bit of their heart there. It was a mighty 14 that God took to support this place. So this last picture, this is again the camp. This is our 14 plus the camp staff, plus Kim and Guido, plus the horses, plus our translator. So, no, actually, our translator is taking the picture. So that is the entire team that did everything I mentioned with the work and the medical tick. So, what comes next? What do we do about mission trips? Our lives, the one on this team, are changed forever. We're done, right? We went. We did our thing. We prayed. It's a one-in-a-lifetime experience, right? We're all finished. But that's not the way it works. Once you go, it is in your heart, and you cannot get it out, and you want to go back. So as you can guess, we have gone back several times. As we've told you, it is not a once-in-a-lifetime experience. All we can think about is finding another way to help bring Christ to this community. So there are several people in this church who are passionate about missions, not just me. We have Belize coming up. We have Pine Ridge, if I get that right, coming up. There's soup kitchens. There's, you name it. There are missions out there to be had. However God talks to you, whether he taps you on the back of the head like he does me until you do something, or whatever it is that he prods you, if he is prodding you towards any one of these mission outreaches, all you have to do is take the next step. He is not telling you to commit today. He is telling to talk to one of us. Say you're interested in one of these mission trips. And I find out that if he wants you to go, things tend to move along smoothly. And if he doesn't want you to go, that doesn't help. So, what do I need for Ecuador? I need medical people. I need doctors, nurses, dentists, eye doctors. No team has ever said, we have too many people. Never have I heard a mission team saying, nah, I don't need another person. If you have a skill set of anything medically, I want to talk to you. But then we need Bernadette. We need several people who want to go on this mission trip and spread the gospel through arts and crafts. We're going to have 100 kids. We need people there that are willing to sit down with these children and give them a day of entertainment, doing whatever you want to do, so that those parents can have a break and then talk to Kim and Guido. So, Jesus has shown us how to be his missionaries, and we can go and offer his people the living water and show them how to live their life like Jesus has told us. Then we go home and we pray that they accept it, just like Jesus did for the Samaritan woman at the well, and just like the family on the mountain asked to join a church. Thanks.
So here's what I feel like God is asking us to do. I want to encourage you. We're going to take a moment to pray. And I want to encourage you, if you got a bulletin when you came in, that you have these three pieces of paper, I want to encourage you to get those out. And I want to encourage you to place them on your lap. And then what I want to encourage you to do is to simply sit with your hands open like this. And we're going to invite the Holy Spirit, who I am sure has already been speaking to us, because he spoke to us in a mighty way through JD and through Rachel. We need to listen. And life gets busy and hectic and chaotic. And I know you're probably already thinking, what do I got to do with the rest of my day? I keep hearing this in the roof. Is that rain? No. It's leaves and things. But we got to listen. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We receive that power to do exceedingly abundantly, immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. So we need to listen. So I invite you, let's go to God in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to us now. I believe, oh God, that you are moving in the hearts and minds of folks in these seats. And whether it is in our community, in our state, in our region, maybe to places like Pine Ridge, maybe to places like Belize, maybe it's to places like Ecuador, you are calling us. And we want to listen. And so I invite you to just echo these words to the Holy Spirit. Speak to me, Holy Spirit. I am listening. Father, I pray that you would help us to not just be attentive with our ears, but to be attentive with our hands and our feet. To step out, trusting you, believing in you, responding to your calling, to your drawing, to go into the world. Your word tells us that the harvest is plentiful, that it is overflowing, but the workers are few. So, in the words of Isaiah, God, we join together, and I invite you to respond after me. Here I am. Send me. Here I am. Send me. Amen. So I want to encourage you to continue to listen, because the Spirit of God is moving and he wants to do amazing and mighty things. As Rachel reminded us, there are lots of places to serve. Amy has shared with me, and we had a yard sale here yesterday, raised approximately $1,200 for our Belize mission trips. Yay, very good. But there's some specific work that needs to be done in Belize, some construction work like hanging drywall, and we need somebody who knows how to do that. And I believe that person's in this room, and God may be like tugging at your heart, and Amy needs you to go with our team to Belize. And so if that's you, I would encourage you to talk to Amy. And Amy would be happy to share with you what you need to do. The deadline to sign up for the Belize trip is May 1st, because we have to buy airline tickets. But you can still go to Pine Ridge. You can still go to Ecuador. You can still serve here. You can go to Wayside. You can go to Kindred. You can serve with Campus Life, Hope Southern Indiana, our missions and outreach team. I pray that you would take those words, here I am, send me, to listen and to go. And then get ready, because God will use you in ways that you could never, ever imagine. I remember when I went to seminary, the one thing I said to God, please, dear God, do not call me to missions. And then I discovered that everything we do is missions. Because when we see people the way that Jesus sees them, if they don't know him, then we're in mission to them.